Good morning. Thank you for joining us on this April the 18th. Is this April Fool's Day?
No. That was a couple of weeks ago.
I missed that April Fool's Day.
Yep.
April the 18th, 2021. Hey, some of y'all better got your tax in 3 or 4 days ago.
Oh, my goodness. I done forgot that.
Look at that.
Got to go to May. You got to May.
Oh, well, I'm sorry, folks. I done told you the wrong information.
Oh, they've extended it.
And you done turned yours in, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, bless your heart.
Get your check?
No, I ain't yet. That's a long story.
Well, we won't go into it.
I don't want to be sad over in the Sunday school lesson, especially talking about the return of Jesus. So I'm going to skip that part anyhow. But if you didn't do it, you're safe. They just informed me it's in May, so you got time. You get them fixed up and sent on in. But yeah, really also, what we're really here to talk about is not taxes, but we're here to talk about return of Jesus.
Not a tax return, but the return of Jesus.
That's exactly, that's a good point.
That's better to talk about anyway.
It is. So the second coming, we hear people talk about the return of Jesus. And if you want to join us, Matthew 24 is where we're going to be. Several passages out of there. And we'll tell you as we change location. But you open your Bible if you're where you can and sit there and look at the scripture with us. Matthew chapter 24. Now, this comes at a rather wonderful time. We just last week studied about the his resurrection and that was on the 4th, and then we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit last week. So if the Holy Spirit is here, then Jesus is not. He's with the Father. He's gone, as these guys have told you so plainly, to prepare a place for us. And if he's going to prepare a place, what did he say he'd do?
Coming back.
Come again and receive you unto myself.
The return of Jesus. Now, let's find out who we are, and then we'll get started.
I am Brandon Pinion, pastor of Mooresbridge Baptist Church over in Tuscaloosa County, and I'm delighted to be with you guys.
I'm Mike Hall, pastor of New Salem Baptist Church in Pickens County, Alabama.
And I'm Herschel Owen, and I'm just now a member of a church in Pickens County, Alabama, and I have a great privilege right now of teaching the adults in Sunday school in the auditorium. And also, when I'm asked to preach, I go and preach and do whatever else God would let me do. And I'm just happy to tell you that I belong to Jesus.
Amen.
Now, today, we better have prayer before we do this. So, Mike, lead us.
Yes, we best pray. Lord, we love you and thank you, God, for this opportunity to share together from your word. And we just ask you now to take your word, plant it in the hearts as they hear it, as we teach it. And then, God, help us that we'll say the words that need to be said straight from your heart to the hearts of those who listen. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Today we're going to study some of what the Bible teaches about the second coming of Jesus. He is coming back to earth.
And
he's coming back to, first of all, receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. But he's coming also to establish his eternal kingdom. Christians may have different opinions about the events that's going to take place during his return, but the Bible is very plain. He is coming back. He will return. He'll judge the wicked, reward his faithful followers, and then set up his eternal kingdom. Before we started this lesson, we just were talking about it and talking about how we felt about him coming back. Before I knew anything about God, really, I don't even know where I got my information that Jesus was going to come back one day. But we live close to the river over in Northport, Alabama, And those barges going up and down, the boats pushing the barges, they blow their horns.
Yeah.
Different times. And man, it scared me to death. I say, that's Jesus coming. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I didn't know. I just associated a bad thing about him coming back. Because I knew I was a bad thing. And I figured if he's a part of God, and I didn't know anything about God, but then I've got some troubles on my hands here. But I've learned, since Jesus has saved me and forgiven me, now when they talk about the trumpet sounding, or we talk about his coming back, I get excited.
Amen, that's right.
And because there'll be no more sickness, and I've got sickness all around me in my own family and in my friends' families, and death, so often reminded of the wages that sin has brought in our physical life, as I am asked to conduct funerals and see people die, see them be sick. So I'm excited that there's a time coming when that's not going to be anymore.
Amen. That's right.
How you feel about all that, Mike?
Well, I tell you what, I get more excited every day. I was just thinking, Brown and I was talking the other day about that very thing. I said, you know what? America is just going down so fast. The morals of the world is just going down so fast. You see these pretty little faces on Hollywood faces, and I say they've got faces of angels and morals of dogs, and the whole world seems to be heading in that direction. But the more America goes down into hell, I'm getting closer and closer to heaven, and that's what I'm looking forward to.
Amen.
I'm nearer home. I might just break out in a song.
Go ahead. We ain't heard him sing lately. Have you heard him sing lately?
They're getting up and heading to the door here. Stay with me. I won't sing it, but I'm nearer home than I was yesterday.
That's right. It's just,
praise God.
Oh, yeah.
I'm closer there.
It's getting gloriously dark.
Yes.
I'm looking forward to the Lord coming again.
So I hope you are, and we're not going to close this lesson without telling you how you can know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and be born again into His family, and then you'll be excited about His coming back. Also, let's look today, if we would, at three things for sure: the second coming teaching, the second coming fulfilling, and the second coming preparing on our part. So, Brother Mike, you read that scripture, would you, verses 3 and 8?
All right, Matthew chapter 24. And as he sat, that is, as Jesus, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows."
So that's not the fulfilling, the completion of sorrows. Now, this all started out, guys, with a question the disciples had. Jesus had just preached a powerful message to them. And when they went outside, he probably sat down on the steps of the temple there. And the disciples came and they said, "Jesus, have you noticed what a marvelous building this is? Mm-hmm. Have you noticed how we Jews have been blessed? I'm telling you, nobody has a church like us." And there might be some of the folks listening to me that you think your church is the finest building. And I'm speaking of the building now, because the church is glorious regardless of where it is. But now, you don't get hung up on buildings. When Jesus went out and departed from the temple, verse 1 said of chapter 24, his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Don't get hung up on these things. Don't get your sight on these rocks and gold and all of this building. Verily I say unto you, there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, with that in mind, that's where we start with verse 3 there. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, they've been thinking about this. And let's talk about the shocking truth about the temple. Brother Mike, you said, how did they feel about their temple there?
Well, it was a source of pride for the Jews. They were just so proud of it, and it was beautiful for its time. It was just elegant in every way. They'd used gold inlay. They'd used for crown mold. They'd used gold around the crown mold of the building. If most of you know what crown mold is, around the ceiling, where the ceiling and the wall meet, and all of that was so beautifully gorgeous. And to God, I'm sure, you know, God appreciates beauty. And I'm sure it was beautiful to him and so forth. But Jesus wanted them to know that that building, as beautiful as it might be, was not for them to worship.
No.
Our buildings are to be worshiped in. And then later on, as you said, he told them, there won't be one stone left on another. And of course, that we know come to fulfillment. As those Roman soldiers came some 60 years later, and they did. I mean, somehow it was ordered not to burn the building, but somehow somebody set it on fire. And the gold melted, and it ran down the walls and into the cracks and crevices, so that the soldiers and others that came to loot would literally pry those stones apart to dig that gold out of those cracks. And as Jesus said, there wouldn't be one stone left on another. In fact, he was absolutely correct.
Yes.
That's exactly what happened. So we need to not put our pride. I know, you know, we're supposed to. As I've told my people many times, the church ought to be the pride of the community.
That's right.
Amen.
They ought to be able to invite your friends and your family to come and, you know, and worship with us in our beautiful church. It ought to be. That ought to be a fixture that shows our pride in God, our love for God. But that's not when we leave that building, God goes with us.
Yeah, you know, we are the church.
We are the church.
That's the church building.
Well, the Jewish folk at that time didn't believe that, though.
No. To them, that was a part of God Himself as their building, and that to me is so convoluted, and that's what Jesus came to change.
Right. And that still is believed. I remember we built a new building at one of my pastorates, and the old building was sitting so close to the cemetery we had to build right up against it, in order to get the building built. We finally got it built and got it all ready, and we were going to go into it to worship. First day, glad, so proud, so grateful to God. And one lady said, one retired school teacher said, preacher, what y'all going to do with that old building? And I said, well, we're going to tear it down.
Yeah.
And because we can't sit there, jam up against the new building. She said, oh, please, don't tear it down. She said, that's where God is.
That's where God is.
And I called up her name and I said, Miss So-and-so, you know what? God's moved over in that other building.
Yeah.
So...
Yep. The Jews didn't think that way, though.
Oh, no.
No, they didn't.
Their thinking was, and really the way God set it up, if they had respected it the way God set it up, and God gave them instructions wherever they turned and however they turned, and I'm sure God was instructive in the building of the temple.
Oh, no doubt.
But they began to worship the temple instead of God.
That's right.
Similar to the way that you was talking about the lady.
Right.
And so Jesus had to do something with that and make them believe honestly here I am, and I am the I am now.
That's right. Absolutely.
Yeah, that was the thing they needed to learn the most is they got their eyes on the wrong thing as a substitute for God. And oh, it's so sad that it may not be the church building, although in a lot of cases it is, even today. But it's so sad that people get their eyes on the wrong. Did you know, and I know this comes as a shock to you guys, that sometimes they get their eyes on the preacher and substitute him
yes,
for God?
I do. And that's unfortunate too. Anything that distracts from your worship and praise of God rather than focusing your attention praise on him is wrong. It doesn't matter what it is.
Well, it sets them up as an idol, Mike.
It sets them up
in some ways to the wrath of God.
It does.
If they go to seed with it,
yep.
And they think, you know, well, you know, maybe they're right. I am.
And some do.
That'll sort of open your eyes if you look at it long enough.
They will. And some do that. Yes, some let that happen.
But the truth of the matter is, as far as the preacher or anything else, we are not God, and we cannot. And God help us to be careful not to leave that impression either, that we are God.
No.
But those kind of things won't last. Yeah. Now that new building that I talked about just a minute ago that we built, it was neglected as far as the under part of it, and right. Mold got in it.
And
it had to be torn down.
It had to be torn down.
So yeah. I'll tell you, folks, you can build a fine building.
That's right.
But God can still send the mold in there.
That's right.
And I'm not saying it was an act of judgment. It might have been an act of indifference on their
That's
part.
Right.
But regardless, whatever you substitute for worship for God, he can and oftentimes will remove it. It may be your family, your children. That's what scares me so much.
Right.
I see people worshiping their children.
Yep.
I see people caring. And if you're guilty, then you just bear up under it. I see people dragging their kids off to the lake on the Lord's Day, or going to see grandma on the Lord's Day.
Right.
Listen, don't do that. Don't teach them that God's just a when we need him kind of God. He's just a substitute for trouble. He's just a God that you call on when you can't do anything else.
Right.
But he's supreme. He is not going to accept that. He's not going to accept a temple. He's not going to accept a church building. He's not going to accept us substituting our kids. I love my children with all my heart. But God have mercy on me if I get fixated on them. Instead of God.
Absolutely.
Well, the wonderful thing about it all, Herschel, is we can worship God and love our children right on.
And that's what
love folks right on.
That's what God wants us to do.
Yeah. And we can love the church.
Yes.
Even and not, you know, you don't love an inanimate building, but you respect what it is and what it stands for. And how it serves, not only in the community, but maybe to the ends of the earth.
Right.
But you're not going to put it before God himself.
Well, certainly take pride in it and be
oh,
proud
yes,
of it.
Oh, yes, of course.
But don't let that be the source of
but,
pride.
But God, I know churches that...
Better explanation is the pride.
Mike. That's it, absolutely.
I know churches that maybe they don't get hung up on their building, but they get hung up on their bank account.
Oh, yeah.
I know churches that's got money in the bank galore, and they wouldn't spend $100 to help somebody in the community or to help some missionary.
That's sad.
Yes.
That's sad. That's right. Absolutely. Because money is just a tool that God uses like any other.
It is.
Love of money.
Love of money is the root of all sorts of evil.
And I'll tell you this, sometimes though, we can even let our our needs get it so big in our eyes that we emphasize our needs and see them more than we see our Savior and our God, who's able to provide for us.
Right.
Yeah, and the ignore the fact that the blessings of God can eliminate those needs. See,
and He's promised He's going to take care of us.
Oh yeah,
He didn't promise me a fine automobile. He didn't promise me a horse and a buggy that was better than everybody else's in the community. He didn't promise me all that, but He said, I will take care of you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I've learned that through thick and thin down through the years, that God, that's exactly what God
especially
does.
Especially through the thin. When you're really that's when you really learn it.
The fins are when you, some, and sometimes maybe that's what God sees, and He says, I'll keep you poor.
Yeah, that's right.
And then I'll keep you humble and poor. So,
excuse me. Is there any relationship in this verse down here, number 7? For nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Is there any relationship to what's happening in the world today and in the United States of America now?
Certainly there
no
is.
No doubt.
Certainly there is.
We're bankrupt and just hadn't declared it yet.
That's exactly right. And getting bankrupter every day.
Yeah, printing more money.
Yeah, and it's going to bring a collapse at some point. It's just a matter of when.
Pestilence.
All of that
thing of it, man.
Of it. The earthquakes even.
Yeah.
There's been more known earthquakes, recorded earthquakes, in the last 10 years than there has been in all of history before that.
Now, is
that's
that
an
right?
Amazing statistic.
That's not coincidental.
No, it's not. Not at all coincidental.
Well, we've talked about the truth about the temple that spreads out into our families, spreads out into our possessions, spreads out into a multitude of things. We become proud of things that we ought to be thankful for and appreciate. But notice that one of the big problems they had, they didn't ask Him, they didn't start arguing with Him saying, well, we've thought this over and we don't believe none of this is going to happen. They said, when's it going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
Now, give us a sign, because if you tell us that when earthquakes start happening, then we can quickly get our hands washed and our spiritual lives right.
Jesus is not going to do that.
No.
God's not going to do that.
No.
Well, how many of us knew about a pandemic?
I didn't.
I had not a clue. Boy, till it
hit. I thought, when they introduced that, I said, they thought of a new word. But does that not coordinate with pestilence?
Certainly it does.
Same starts with a P like pandemic and same end result.
Well, it is. But I asked you a simple question. When I was a kid growing up, we would put up tubfuls of peaches and apples. We didn't know what spraying trees was.
No.
But now if you don't spray your trees, you ain't going to get done.
They're going to eat them up.
The worms and the pests is going to get it first. But we've got pestilence. I didn't know how many of y'all knew what a fire ant was?
No,
when you was first born on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't have no fire ant.
Mm-hmm.
All kinds of things. Coyotes. We didn't know coyotes. Mm-hmm. Armadillos. I mean, things like that now are pestilence. These old deadly hornets that's coming in.
Right.
And
honeybees.
Even killer bees and all of that. So, it's spreading. Jesus is not saying that when you see a killer hornet coming in, get ready because I'm coming 2 weeks from now. It's not what he's saying.
No.
He's just saying these things will get worse and worse and worse.
These things are the beginning of sorrow.
That's
what he put it.
And one day the sorrow is going to come. These are the beginning of it.
That's right.
So listen, don't ask for a date. Don't ask for a spot on the calendar for the day Jesus is coming. But I still hear people, they'll come up with some big airplane crash or something. They'll come up, well, that's a sign.
That's a sign. No.
You better just state the fact that Jesus said, I'm coming back again. And since he didn't tell you when, and he's not going to tell you when, you better be ready all the time.
The Bible strictly says only the Father knows that.
That's right.
When that's going to happen.
So
remember all these things when you're discussing the end times and you're talking about the second coming in your Bible study groups or whatever. Remember, Jesus is telling us these are things that are going to happen. Right. And they've been happening. Wars and rumors of wars have been happening ever since before Jesus came.
Yeah.
And they're still happening. Yes, they're happening more and more, but they're the beginnings. They're leading up to the day when God will say, bam, that's enough. Go get my people. We're fixing to
bring
it back.
I'm sick of this mess.
I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it.
Verse 6 emphasizes what you said. It says, see that you be not troubled when you hear those things. They're going to come to pass, but the end is not yet.
That's right.
There's still time.
And in fact, over in Thessalonians, he says, comfort one another with these words.
That's right.
I mean, how can it be comforting for me to know that the end is coming? Well, it's comforting to me because, as I said a while ago, yes, America's going to hell in a handbasket, but I'm going to heaven in the hands of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm headed that way. Come on, man.
And this world is filled with pandemics and failures and floods and tornadoes that wipe out cities and towns. But where I'm going, they don't happen.
I don't enjoy those things, but I get excited thinking about what's coming next.
That's right.
The Lord is coming back.
He's coming
back, folks. And it could be any minute, any second, any hour.
So since you do not know the hour nor the day, you let this be the day, right now today, this April the 18th, be the day that you turn your life over to him and start living for him. Well, you say, what if he don't come during my lifetime? Well, it hasn't hurt you. It won't hurt you to try to live a godly life, whether he comes in your lifetime or not. He might, though. He might come tomorrow.
He might come in the lifetime of your grandchildren.
That's right.
And you're living your life for God in front of them may just be what it takes to spare them.
Amen.
So,
how many of you knew what a tsunami was?
A tsunami? I never had heard of one.
I hadn't either, Mike.
I never had.
But until the earthquakes started happening under the sea.
Out of the ocean, that's right.
The tsunamis. Yeah. And that ain't been no years ago either.
No.
That wasn't. They didn't talk about tsunamis when you were a boy, and me either. So listen, when these things are going on, the song says the blind man saw it all.
Yeah,
that's the blind man. He saw it all.
That's right. So
that's right.
The blind, you might be blind about most anything, but listen, if you got one eye open and looking straight ahead, you can see God's trying to get a message across to us. It's not that I hate you, I want to wipe you out, but it is that you trust in me, you turn to me, and all these things, you turn to me.
Well, your Sunday School Quarterly puts it real good when it says it, you know, what Jesus is basically saying is, it's going to get worse before it gets better.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's basically what he was saying. He's saying it's going to get worse. My grandmother, I still hear right now saying, it's just going to wax worse and worse. You know?
And that's the old King James.
That's the old King James verse.
Waxing worse and worse.
Mm-hmm.
And as a kid, I say, well, I know how to wax a car and wax a floor, and I guess I don't know what. But anyway, but it's the truth.
And Grandpa didn't see it fully come, and I might not, but I might.
That's right. Absolutely.
And you might not, but you might.
That's absolutely right.
I don't think you better take a chance on it.
I might
jump out of a plane, land in a cottonwood tree somewhere, and be okay.
That's
but I might not.
You might not.
I might squish on the ground.
There's some key things that Jesus does teach, though. And we'll talk about those. But one was, the Bible tells us, keep your eyes on the city of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And that is the one important, God gives you some things that tells you that when that Jewish people come back into Jerusalem, when they come back into the nation of Israel, and that Jerusalem is named, worldwide recognized as the city, the capital of Israel, there's some key things, some key elements there that lets us know that the time is getting very near.
Well, now, there's an effort on foot now, mm-hmm, to move the capital of Israel back to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
It is in Tel Aviv.
It is in Tel Aviv.
And now they're wanting it in Jerusalem.
And finally, President Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel.
Yeah.
And so did several other nations then, because America had not recognized it. Some others did as well. Now, you know, to me, all of these things are leading up and saying, hey, look at him, folks. It's coming. And when my wife and I was in Israel only about 4 or 5 years ago, it was so amazing to see all of these apartment buildings. I mean, it's just, those big old booms are everywhere. They're just building building after building after building. Big apartment building.
That's the reason.
Are coming from all of the world back into Israel.
And the thing of it, too, Mike, is, the Arabs are building a lot of buildings Jerusalem.
They are
on Israeli property.
Israeli soil.
And there's a conflict between the Arabs and the Jews.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, that's part of that trouble and things that the Lord has said was going to happen. Troubling things.
And remember, a lot of the Bible is written from that perspective, from the Jewish perspective. So you got to remember that.
Oh, yeah.
But
regardless of what you're going to say, if a hummingbird flies backwards, that means he's coming next Saturday. If you see one flying backwards, that don't mean he's coming next Saturday.
That just means that hummingbird's going somewhere backwards.
he's going crazy and his wings are turned wrong somehow or another there. But be sure of this. Be very sure he is coming.
Absolutely.
He is coming. That's the main thing you need to remember. And since you do not know the hour and you do not know the day, you better make preparations this day. Well, let's read that next section on the second coming. We talked about the teaching. Let's talk about the fulfilling of it.
We're still in Matthew 24 now, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall enter together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh.
I drive your pig up right there, because we're going to talk about that in a minute. But first of all, there must come a time of tribulation. Now, isn't this what they call the Great Tribulation?
No.
Let's get straightened out on that.
This might be pestilence, and it might be pandemic. But it's not the time of the Great Tribulation. In fact, the description of the Great Tribulation is there is such tribulation that never has been or ever shall be.
That's
so
right.
It's way, way, way worse than anything humans have ever seen on this earth.
So this, don't get it confused. This, all these things that are happening, well, we're going through the Great Tribulation. No, sir. We're not.
There will be no mistaking when that bad boy happens.
No. And that bad boy is going to happen. But in the meantime, we're going to go through some tribulations. And so,
certainly,
you know, and it's kind of like saying that our cross that we bear is rheumatism. Well, rheumatism is not tribulation.
No, no, no.
And nor is that the cross.
It's a lot of trouble, though.
It's tribulation.
Not tribulation, but it's a lot of trouble.
They tell me it is.
Yeah, I've got it.
It's a tribulation, not the tribulation.
That's it,
buddy, I'm telling you. And a lot of people don't understand, you know, the whole concept of the tribulation. But the tribulation is actually the pouring out of God's wrath.
Right.
And let me tell you something. We ain't never seen God's wrath. No. Not yet.
No, we think we have, but we haven't.
No.
We definitely have not. Well, so there will come a time of, according to 29, turmoil. What's described, Brother Pena, there in verse 29? You read it again, and what do we see?
He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken.
Has that happened? Has that happened in the last week or so?
Don't think so.
No, I don't think so. I hadn't seen it.
Now, those things have not happened, but they are going to happen.
Yeah.
The sun's going to be darkened. The moon, of course, reflects the light of the sun. The stars are going to fall. Listen, there are some scary, scary, scary times ahead. And if you try to bear your burdens alone and don't take them to the Lord and meet His conditions for Him to help you through this, it's going to be the most awful time in the world, except if you're not saved, hell will be thousands and thousands of times worse. But so you got
hard to imagine, isn't it?
It is. It's just a time of turmoil among the creation. Now the sun and the moon are still doing what they've always done, and the stars are still shining. But there is turmoil among creation. Like we've already talked about, the diseases that have come, the droughts that have come, the hail that has come in some places and beat down the crops, the governments betraying one another in our own country, such a betrayal even among our top government leaders, and that's just the beginning of it, folks. That's not as bad as it's going to get.
Yeah, that's what Jesus is telling us, that there's a time that you understand.
Right.
When you see the fig tree budding out, you know the warmer weather's coming, and so that's what he's saying of these things that we talked about a while ago. These are just indicators that we're getting closer.
Yeah,
you know, we're getting closer. We don't know how close, because the years, what, a day is 1,000 years or whatever with God.
1,000 years is a day.
That's right. So we need to understand that, you know, God's timetable and ours is altogether different. Our little old lifetimes, if we live to be 150, is still just a blink of an eye in the table of history. So we need to get a handle on that and understand that Jesus is saying these are things that indicate the time is drawing near.
That's his whole purpose for that.
And the purpose for you and I is to get ready.
Right.
Get ready. I told my wife this morning, I said, well, you know, Easter's behind us. And now I know that, you know, the last frost is probably already come or within the next few days. I got to get my garden ready so I can get it all planted. Uh-huh. And, you know.
Well, you're doing just what the scripture said.
Exactly.
You see the signs.
And indicators are,
get
your garden ready because the warmer weather's coming.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you want to procrastinate and fiddle around, then
summer's
going to pass you by.
That's right. There'll be no tomatoes on the table.
And you'll miss out on all them good vegetables and sweet things that come because you were prepared.
And if they're not prepared for the coming of the Lord, they're going to miss out on it.
Absolutely. Same thing. That's what Jesus is saying.
Yeah.
Just look at nature and you'll see.
Yeah, you worry about the old rocks in the temple there, and you're worried about the gold and how wonderful all that is, and you're wondering about, well, when that all that going to happen? But he says that ain't what you need to be putting your energies in and your thoughts in. These other things that I'm telling you, they tell you that's the same thing coming.
He's, He's saying there are still things to come.
That's right.
Ah, but them three old gray-headed preachers sitting around there, they've been talking about that for years.
Yeah.
They've been talking about this mess for all time.
Well, you know, back in the Bible it said, and they'll say, well, these things have continued from the fathers, or granddaddy and the rest of them.
People have been talking about this ever since I was born. What good grief.
Well, you better wake up. Because that part's true.
Because
I hope they've been talking about.
Even that itself is an indicator that the time is getting nearer.
That's exactly right.
More and more and more we're ignoring God. And as our president, who is the president right now, said, you know, we don't need to be trusting all this other stuff. Trust the science. Trust the science. What is the science? Well, the science is the knowledge of men, rather than trusting in God. Past presidents said, we need to have a day of prayer. We need to pray. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to trust in God. But yet this president saying, just trust in man and what man knows and what science knows. Everything's going to be all right. Well, that, young lady, young man, is a lie.
That's right.
You better be humbling yourself before God. That's what Jesus is saying. Look around you and get yourself prepared, because the hour is getting closer.
And in verse 30 there, it says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Mm-hmm. That time, that means that's when you know he's here, is when he himself is here. He comes in heaven
in the clouds.
Every
of heaven,
eye shall behold
power
heaven.
And great glory.
And he said, yeah, that's what I was going to mention, in the power and the great glory that's going to accompany him is going to be overwhelming.
That's what I was talking about the other day on Easter Sunday. I was talking about the coronation of Christ when he returns in his glory.
Right.
And I said, you know, there's been a lot of kings, you know, that's gone through these wonderful coronations. And one in particular, I use the illustration, spent $27 million on one day's activity in his coronation.
Yeah.
You know, and all the joys, the splendor of it. But I said, that's going to look like young'uns playing in a mud hole compared to the coronation of Christ when he comes in his glory.
So, friend, this scripture didn't end in 2018 or 20.
Not at all.
This is going right today. It's for you. And God's made arrangements for you to listen to us. Why will the tribes of earth mourn there in verse 30?
Well, they will mourn because it's too late.
That's right.
They will mourn because there's nothing now that they can do. It's like we were talking about the garden a while ago. I mean, you know, if I wait until, you know,
August
to start trying to plant corn, I may as well be mourning too, because I ain't going to get
will
no
mourn.
Corn.
When Dave gets
you throwing your seed away.
Throwing it away. It's too late. It's too late.
Yeah.
It's like the bridegroom has already come. The doors are already closed. You can't get in now. You know, it's too late.
So please, please, our cry and our begging you, don't wait. Don't put it off what you ought to do, what you know you ought to do. Don't wait until you think that tomorrow's the day, because tomorrow may be the day. You do it today. You do what you're supposed to do today in the way of turning your life over to the Lord. The sign will be when Jesus comes, the Bible says that men will run to the rocks and to the mountains and
Fall on us.
But friend, listen, even if that happened, that won't help you. You can't, your soul is an eternal soul. It's going to spend eternity somewhere, either with God or in a place called hell.
Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Does not mean they will be saved. It means that they will have to admit that I was wrong.
Yeah.
Too late. Too late.
Those would probably be the saddest
words. There'll be a lot of crying out, though.
You know,
that'll
right.
be the mourning part that we're talking
what
about.
What did that old rich man say in hell? Oh, please, please let Lazarus just get one little drop of water, drop it on my tongue.
Yeah.
I'm tormented in these flames. Well, that day is coming upon the earth. The judgment is coming upon the earth.
And he also cried out, like the rich man did, well, if that ain't going to work, send Lazarus back and let him preach to my brothers.
Yeah,
I got five brothers on the way here. Jesus said, well, Father Abraham, representing God, said if they won't believe the prophets and the Bible, they wouldn't believe Lazarus if he went back. Sometimes, and I preach a message there, the missionary-minded man in hell.
Yeah.
There might be a lot of them that are missionary-minded when they get to hell.
That's right.
Too late.
Too late.
Too late.
That's right.
Too late.
Missionary-minded man in hell.
Yeah. That might preach.
It would. And, you put a few bones on it, it would.
Yeah, you're gonna put you some stuff on it there. But it'll preach. And there'll be folks that'll get missionary-minded when they get to hell.
That's right.
Too late. They'll remember leaving those children and those grandchildren, and all they saw them do was to sit around and cuss and talk about the church and the preachers and deny Jesus and never read the Bible, and you carried your kids to the wrong places. And now you realize all of that was true that you heard, but it's too late now. You can't go back. You can't send somebody back. And if they won't believe what God's already given, no super message is going to persuade them.
Not going to happen.
So you need to understand that, dear people, that this what we're talking about is a reality. This is not made-up stuff or something that's not going to happen. It is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come back today, tomorrow, 1,000 years from now. I don't know when. But I know this, I'm not going to take a chance. I would not take a chance on missing out on getting, being ready when he comes. How can they know how to be saved? How can they be saved, Mike?
Well, they can be saved right now. They can by admitting the fact that they're a sinner. You know, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have had, if we've never committed a sinful act, which is we have, but even if we had, we thought about doing it, and sin within us is just, it's nature. It's just a second nature of man. We've all sinned. We've all done things we shouldn't do, and you just as well admit it because it's the truth. And when you admit that, then what in the world am I going to do about it? Old Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from myself? Basically, he was saying. And that is the truth.
And then 8:1 says, I thank God, therefore in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation.
Why? Because of Christ.
That's right.
Because of Christ. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a life without sin. He was tempted, just as we are. He did not give in to the temptation. For if he had, then he could not have been the perfect sacrifice.
Right.
He did not. He made the sacrifice. Right before the cross, he cried out, Lord, if there be any other way, let this pass from me. There the Bible says also that he was in turmoil. And in his turmoil, he was just wretched, horrible times of thinking about in the flesh how terrible it was going to be. Then Jesus was saying, is there a way to get away from this cross? And then he said, no, this cross is the reason I came here. And he said, there was no way Jesus was going to walk away from the cross. There was no way he was going to save himself. And he said, I came to save my call, and I'm going to finish that job. And he came to save you. The Bible says he came for the world. And so he came to save you. And so admit you're a sinner. Accept that fact, and then admit that Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him. Jesus is the Son of God. Admit it, accept it, believe it. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, then you shall be saved.
And I'll tell you this, do it for yourself.
Right.
But do it also for your children, your grandchildren.
That's right.
The part that I think I've had to, as I've dealt with lost people who had little children playing around out in the yard or hanging on to their knees. And I thought, what if they grow up like this person is, reject Jesus?
And, absolutely.
And, And when you pat that little child on the head or pick him up in your arms, you remember he needs a daddy. She needs a mama. They both need mamas and daddy that'll tell them about Jesus and tell them about the reality of salvation that's come. And then, because it'll be too late when you get to hell and you know they're on their way, and they can say, and what is a terrible thought is while you're there in hell and they come, they curse you and accuse you of being one of the reasons that they're there. You didn't tell them. You didn't warn them.
What in the world?
What could make hell worse, but absolutely. Surely that must do it.
So if today you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, accept yourself as a sinner, confess that sin, come before him saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to be saved. And Jesus, I come to you believing. I know you're the Son of God. Please receive me, accept me, save me, and I surrender myself to you. In the name of Jesus, God will do it. I guarantee you.
Oh, yeah, that's the reason he came.
That's exactly why he came.
But what if they've been too bad to be saved?
There is no such thing. If you're still drawing a breath right now, and in your heart you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you can be saved. I don't care what
if they're a murderer?
Even if you're a murderer. Even Hitler, even Stalin, even the worst mass murderer in the world could still be saved if they come before Christ and receive him as Savior. You can be saved. He doesn't make exceptions. The only thing that can keep you from being saved is if you reject that sweet Holy Spirit that's right now asking you, telling you to be saved.
Mm-hmm. So what an old man told me when I pastored and tried to win him to the Lord, he said, I can't be saved because I killed a man in the war. His indication was I want to be saved, but I can't be saved. You believe, Brother Pinion, that God plays games like that? He make a man want to be saved?
No, he don't. No.
No, sir.
What is the unpardonable sin?
The only unpardonable sin is if you die without receiving Christ because you have rejected the drawing, the conviction, the bringing, the attracting of the Holy Spirit, drawing you to God. If you turn away, the Bible says the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is the rejection of and there are people today, probably in all likelihood, there may be somebody listening to us right now that just wants to say, I'd like to do that and I intend to do that, but I'm just not quite ready yet to turn loose of the world and receive this Christ because I know I'll have to change my life. Let me tell you something. If you receive Christ today, he will help you change your life, and you will never, never, ever regret one change that he makes.
Because I've never had somebody tell me, I'm sorry that I accepted you.
Never. It won't happen.
It
will not happen.
All right, Mark, while you're talking about that, though, I hear a dear lady that's been a nice lady all her life, and I hear a man saying, she says, look, I hadn't committed immoralities, and I've not done anything. I've not cheated on my husband, and I hadn't beat my kids and mistreated and abused them. Surely I could go to heaven.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Even that man that pays his debts.
Works
to make a living.
The whole community says he's a good man. Everybody says he's a good man. Listen, there's none good, no, not one. Our good works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. We need to come and believe in Christ and submit our lives to him. And let him make us truly good.
Okay, I'll tell you what, y'all have said a mouthful in this lesson already. And we got one more part to go. So, Mike, if you'll read that last section.
Still in Matthew 24, let's look at verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not at what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Brother Pinion, what does it mean in verse 42 to watch? Does that mean go with the window and look down?
No,
the road?
It means to be prepared. It means that we need to be on guard against the deception of the world, because the world, you know, generally speaking, the world does not believe in Jesus.
No.
I think at one time Christianity had about 2-3% of the world population. So that says that about 95% of the rest of the world believes not in Jesus.
That's right.
And so they've messed up somewhere along the way. But it means to be prepared, because he is coming.
When I went in the military, I went in, I just enlisted initially, and I remember basic training, they came by with a 2.5-ton truck and loaded us in the back like cattle.
Yeah.
Carried us out and stood
I've
me
been
by.
I've done that.
Stood me by a tree out there and told me that. And it was dark as the ace of spade. Woke up about 75 feet up there and make sure nothing was happening. Turn around and come back. There was another tree or something up there. And I thought, well, how foolish this is. What am I out here guarding? What am I out here watching for? But I did learn that even though I wasn't protecting against anything then,
yeah.
There would come a time when you're in a combat situation. There's got to be a way some of the soldiers can sleep, and somebody's got to be on guard to protect them from being annihilated.
They were teaching you discipline.
They were. Yep. And so when we think about lost people, and we think about your children, we think about your grandchildren, they need somebody to stand up for them and to guard for them against what the devil's trying to do to destroy them. And Jesus is telling us to be on guard, be on guard, be prepared, be watching.
I'll never forget about one of the first trips I ever made to the Smoky Mountains. And it might have been the first, but it was the first or the second. I hadn't been up on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And you know, that's how beautiful it is up there. It was in fall of the year, and it was gorgeous. So I decided on a whim, we're going to just ride the parkway. So we just hit the trail, boy, and we just went riding, and boy, it was just ooh and ah around every corner, how beautiful things were and how wonderful they were. Until one time I kind of noticed the gas gauge.
And I said, oh,
we're getting down to less than a fourth of a tank. And I told my wife, I said, you be on the watch out now, we'll find somewhere to get us some gas. She said, where are you going to get the gas up here? And I'm thinking, she may be right, but I, you know, just
a little
butterfly down in my belly. I got to thinking, and I said, well, when we got on this thing, we had over a half a tank. Now we got less than a fourth of a tank, which means what? I can't turn around and go back, because I won't make it back. I know that.
You've reached the part of no return.
I said, we got to find something. You know, all of a sudden, I wouldn't look at the leaves on the trees near as much as I was before. And the parkway wasn't near as pretty as it was before, because I knew.
You were nervous.
I was nervous. I was scared. That's what I was. And we kept on riding, and the further we went, the lower that gauge got, and the less I looked at them trees. And I was praying, God, please, I don't know, build a station right quick. We need some help. Finally, as that bad boy was down, I mean just about gone far she'd go, we ran up to Mount Pisgah. There was a little old building about as big as a storage unit, and it was sitting there with one little old pump sitting out in front.
That's all you needed,
and
though.
Buddy, I was so happy to see it, and then I thought, oh, God, please let them have some gas.
Yeah, that's right.
And they did. And my wife said, well, they probably going to ask $5 a gallon. I said, I don't care if it's $10 a gallon.
Right.
I'm going to get enough to get me back to where I come from. So anyway, all that said, you don't want to be caught in the hour of Christ's return with your gauge on empty, because I'm telling you, I had no other idea there was anywhere in the world that I couldn't buy some gas. And you may be floating through life thinking, oh, I got it made, I'm a pretty decent fella, and I'm gonna be all right, Listen, let me tell you something. Unless you know Christ as your Savior, you're not all right.
Amen.
Don't let Satan fool you, because that hour is coming. And when it comes, it's going to be too late to
say,
fix
it. Don't you get caught without any spiritual gas in your tank. Well, listen, that's a good way for us to end this lesson. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you, and join us next week as we continue our study of God's Word.